Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Our reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, and then we will get into chapter 19. There's just so much in this chapter, we're going to be breaking it up, and this is part one today. We'll be covering the first 10 verses, which is just an absolute joyful time in heaven. It's an amazing 10 verses of praise and honor and the wedding of the Lamb. It's just incredible. It's a chapter of victory for everyone that is with the Lord and everyone who believes in the Lord. This morning we are blessed to be studying a great day that's yet to come in the future. And we're honored that God has had prophets record it for us so that we can study it and look at it and understand it and let it sink deeply into our hearts. Our reading this morning, and if you are just joining us on the internet, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship in Victor, New York, in the beautiful Finger Lakes region. Our reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and then we'll be getting into the 19th chapter of Revelation, and hopefully we will cover all 10 of the first verses. From 1 John, join me as we read this together, 1 John 1 from verse 6 through 9. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is an amazing little passage. We know that God is light. That's what it tells us in verse 5. Before we started with verse 6. And it's incredible what happens when we walk in the light with him. First of all, we have fellowship one with another. There's nothing hidden. We're open. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be looking over our shoulders towards. There's only him. When we have fellowship with him and with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light, there's a conditional promise. When we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. It's remarkable. He goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We have sin because we are the children of Adam. We are the children of the flesh. We are his biological offspring. And by the time he was kicked out of the garden, he was a sinner. And we have inherited that. And that's according to Genesis chapter 5, the first three verses. It tells us there that we were made in the image of Adam, but that his third named son, Seth, was made after the flesh of a fallen, sinful father. I don't know how it happened, but it seems that there is that spiritual, biological problem that we all have to deal with. Nobody likes to admit that we're sinners, but that's what we are. Scriptures tell us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the way to get back to Him is through the Son, Jesus Christ. If you would please turn to Revelation chapter 19. And we are at that point in prophecy where we're reading about a glorious, glorious, joyful day in heaven. Babylon is gone. The world system designed by Satan has been beaten down. Babylon has been burned. And there is no more system that Satan controls on the earth among men. It's done with. It's over with. He's run out of money. To put it one way, he's run out of resources. He's run out of power. The Lord has brought him to his end. And even as we looked last week, the last two verses of the previous chapter, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee," in Babylon. "And the voice of the bridegroom of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth." The merchants were the great men of the earth. The sellers of things. The ones that were rolling in money as they merchandised everything that they could lay their hands on. "The merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries," and here's this word pharmakia again, "were all the nations deceived." Deliberately deceived. Thinking that money was what they were to be making. Power, prestige, position, recognition. "And in her was found," in Babylon, "was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Every person that was ever slain, God remembers their blood. God remembers their blood. But here in chapter 19, it starts out with the Greek words, kia metatauta, "and after these things." It is so important to remember that after these things, all the things that have gone before, chapter 18, chapter 17, chapter 16, 15, 14, 13, all the way back. "After all these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." Here's the sound of the saints and the angels and the 24 elders and the four created beings, the four creatures, living creatures, saying, "Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." This is so cool. We find this phrase, honor and power and glory unto our God. We only find it in the book of Revelation. We find it in chapter 4, verse 11, where we find God's purpose in creating creation. We find it in chapter 5, verse 12 and verse 13. We find it again in chapter 7, verse 12. And we find it here in chapter 19, verse 1. It's the only place we see it, because the focus is on God in His heavenly kingdom, sitting on His throne. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. There's those martyred in the beginning of the book of Revelation. They were in heaven in His presence. They were under the altar in heaven. And they said, "How long, O Lord, how long will you wait to avenge our blood?" And Jesus gave them white robes and told them, "There are many more just like you that need yet to come. Shove over in the pews, because it's going to get crowded under that altar. Make room for many more to come. And then will the avengement come, avenging their blood." And He's avenging their blood because He knows what verse 24 said above from the previous chapter. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Satan's system has not been kind to believers. If you're a believer and you're looking to make great profits here on earth, they can be made. But you need to be able to give glory to God rather than pat yourself on the back for your accomplishments. The story of John Penny comes to mind. He and his mother lived in a small apartment, and growing up, his mother took in laundry, and he would help her with the laundry. And then there was somebody that asked her to make a dress for them, and she started making dresses. And from the profits, she started buying more and more material. It took years, but they sustained themselves, and they thanked God for every bit that they had and for every opportunity they had. Young John Penny learned from his mother's diligence and her faith, and he did the same thing. He followed her role model. And John Penny became the founder of J.C. Penney stores worldwide. It's an incredible story. They tithed regularly, but by the time John Penny went home to be with the Lord, he was tithing 90% of his profits from his stores. You cannot outgive the Lord, but He will bless you because you give. It's an amazing story. In fact, it's worth looking up on the internet and reading of his story, his life, his progress, his ups, his downs, his problems that he dealt with in dealing with the world system. But he overcame it. He died a multimillionaire, and still 90% of what he brought in, 90% of what he made was given back to the Lord, back to the churches. "True and righteous are His judgments," in verse 2, "for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and her love for money, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The blood of his servants that are under the altar has been avenged. They're in heaven. They're under the altar. Jesus had given them white robes and said, wait just a while longer, and your blood will be avenged. And now with the great whore, the woman that rides the beast, Babylon herself, now that it's done and over with and collapsed upon itself and destroyed, the avengement is complete. Because now there's only a little confusion left on the earth and great glory in heaven, being in his presence. I can only imagine the things that he'll see, the things that John sees when he's there in the Spirit. So here's the first alleluia here in chapter 19, and it continues. In verse 3 it says, and again they said, alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. There is much sadness among the kings of the earth. They are weeping, they're wailing, their money is gone. The system that they worked to gain more and more power, money, prestige, position, respect, it's gone. But in heaven, those same people from verse 1, that multitude of people in heaven, again they said, alleluia, and her smoke went up forever and ever. They're rejoicing in heaven because Satan's system is dead. It's gone. It's done with. And the 24 elders and the four beasts, these living creatures, the seraphim and cherubim, they fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. The third alleluia within four verses. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent. The Lord God Almighty reigneth. That's victory. That's victory. There's no more lauding the great men of the earth, because everything they have is now gone. Even as Paul says in his epistles, everything that I've gained in this life, I count it but dung for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worthless. The things that we gain on earth, they're temporary. They will not go into heaven with us. There's no hearses with U-Hauls behind them. Naked we come into this world, and naked we go back out. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return, God tells us. So there's great joy, because they have watched the destruction of Babylon from heaven. Earthly Babylon, a heavenly kingdom, and those that were in heaven with the Lord watched it all fall and turn to ashes. In 2001, we were all horrified when we watched the World Trade Center Twin Towers come down. It was horrible. The loss of life was tremendous, considering it was just two planes that crashed. But all of the passengers, actually there were four planes that crashed, considering the one in Pennsylvania and the one that crashed into the Pentagon at the same time that morning. There were lives lost in Pennsylvania, lives lost in the Pentagon, lives lost in the crash of the planes in the Twin Towers, more lives lost as the towers came down. But even before that, people on the top floors whose egress, whose exits were blocked, they saw nothing but death facing them. And rather than find themselves being burned or crushed, more than 100 of them jumped from the windows of the tower before the towers collapsed. And in the 20 years hence, there's even more people that have died because of the exposure to the construction products, the asbestos and the insulation and the dust. 2,700 died in the towers. Many more have died since. That's why those in heaven are rejoicing. That system that created that mess in New York City, that whole system came crashing down. And by the end of chapter 18, it came down with a bang and with fire and smoke rising up. Can you imagine sitting around a campfire and watching the smoke go up and singing praises for that wood, hay, and stubble that's burning? We don't think of it that way. Oh, we think of the nice warm fire. We think of the good time we're having on a clear evening. But there's destruction going on in that fire. That's what these people from heaven are watching. The smoke rising forever and ever. The system that caused their deaths. The system that fought against heaven. The system that Satan set up when he said in Isaiah 14 he was going to be like the Most High but was cast down to the earth. So he set up a kingdom on earth. And it's a false kingdom. It's a lying kingdom because he's the father of lies. All the goals that he tells us to strive towards, they're fake, they're temporary, and they don't give any honor to God because people hog the honor that's due him. They don't give him glory for what they've accomplished. We've been praying for Tom lately with all of his maladies that he's trying to overcome, and we think about these surgeons that he's been dealing with. I wonder how many of them give glory to God for the brains that they were given and blessed with, for the memories that they were, for the memory issues that they can retain all of this knowledge about the human anatomy, God's design. I remember my wife when she worked in the hospital many years ago, when even before we were married, she remembered a particular doctor. At the time, the hospitals were just getting into open-heart surgery. And they performed one of those surgeries on this one particular morning, and the doctor came into the recovery room after the operation. And he starts poking his patient. He says, George, wake up. I've saved you. And that was the attitude. It got to where they were performing 2 open heart surgeries a week. Now they do 14, 20 in a day. Because they've got the science down. They've got the biology down. What they don't have is the Spirit of God. If you find a Christian surgeon who truly gives glory to God, you will find a humble man, not a man that comes up to you and says, I've saved you. God saved you. God continues to desire to save mankind. And it's only happening through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. If you've stood next to Niagara Falls, you know what many waters sound like. It's thundering, it's loud, it's incredible. It's the cheering of the saints. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And they immediately continue and said, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's time. This is the time when the marriage feast of the Lamb is going to come. And it reminds us of what we read during the story of Jesus establishing communion. He encourages his apostles to take the cup and drink all of it, and to take the bread. And he says, This is my body, but I will not drink of the cup of this wine until I drink it new with you in heaven. What's coming is Jesus' completion of those communion acts which we have all done in memory of him. This is so exciting because now Jesus is on board, because the wedding feast of the Lamb is about to take place. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. How does his bride make herself ready? Turn to John chapter 6, if you would, please. We're going to look at verse 28. If we go back a verse to verse 27, I'll start there. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed and protected, given him a purpose. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Do you have a list for us, Lord? What do we have to do to make ourselves ready for this glorious future that you've been speaking of for the last 3 years? What do we need to do? Come on, show us a list. And we'll work our way through the list and we'll make sure that we're ready. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's what we have to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just believe. There's no list. There's no tasks that must be accomplished. There's nothing for you to do. Jesus has already done it. He just asks us to believe. How simple. How simple is our salvation coming to us? Just believe. What must we do to be saved? Believe. It's real cut and dried. It's a done deal if you can say you believe on Jesus Christ. Because when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, your life will immediately begin to change. You will find that your friends in the world don't want to hang around you much because all you want to talk about is Jesus. You'll find yourself at odds, perhaps even with family members who have chosen to not believe. You may find yourself at odds with your parents, with your children, with your extended family. You may find yourself on the outs with some of your best friends. But you'll find yourself on the in with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His Father, and with His Spirit. And that's ultimately our goal. What must we do to be saved? Just believe. To her was granted, this is the bride now we're talking about, the bride has made herself ready. Reminds me of Mary and Martha. Mary chose the better part, to just sit at Jesus' feet and listen to His words and believe His voice. Believe the things that He has said. Martha was distracted by the people around her. Mary was distracted by Jesus. It gets real simple. But unto the bride, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. It's incredible. He's been speaking of His bride, the church, all the way back in Isaiah. He's been seeking those who belong to the bride. And He's been revealing themselves to Him and to them, to the bride and to the bridegroom, one by one. And then He reveals Himself more as they become a couple. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. Now this is an angel talking to him. John fell down at His feet to worship Him. And He said, see that you do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is His Holy Spirit, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit is His pointing us to Jesus. It's a closed loop, and nobody gets inside unless you believe. Jesus reveals Himself and His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit points us back to Jesus. There's no place to get distracted. Now, this is an interesting verse. The Mormons should pay attention to this in their scriptures. Verse Here's this prophet of God, John, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he bows down at the feet of this angel. And the angel says, "Don't do that. I am your fellow servant. We both have a testimony that we've been giving. I'm your brother in Christ. I'm not worthy to be worshipped as though you would worship God." The Mormons worship an angel called Moroni. They worship him for the testimony that he gave to John Smith. Although they have no proof of it. The testimony was written and destroyed, or lost, or imagined. They worship Moroni. And if he's truly an angel, he should be saying to all of them, "Don't do that. I am your fellow servant." It's also interesting with the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they believe that Jesus Christ and Michael the Archangel are the same person. And if that's the case, and Michael the Archangel bowed down, or if Jesus bowed down, if they worshiped one another, then they've got a problem. Because that means that Jesus would have sinned in worshiping Michael the Archangel, Jesus the man, in human form, while on earth. He would have bowed down to Michael the Archangel. Jesus is no sinner. That's what we learn in the Scriptures. He is without sin. He wasn't born into sin. He had no sin. The Lamb of God needed to be perfect and sinless in every way, so that when he died on the cross, there were no marks other than what the soldiers gave him on his body. He was sinless, spotless. So some of the two biggest cults in the world have a problem with the Scriptures. And they just ignore them. And like any of the cults or marginal churches, they all have problems with the Scriptures. They add to God's Word, or they take away from God's Word, or they change God's Word. And therein lies the warning to all of them. We're going to get to this in a couple of weeks, maybe a few weeks. "For I testify," and from Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." The wonderful promises of God. If you don't believe the book, if you don't believe God's Word, then we have to ask, who is the Word? It tells us in the beginning of the Gospel of John that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you don't believe His Word, then you're calling Jesus a liar. And Jesus is the only way that we can get into heaven. He's the only way that we can have fellowship with the Spirit, with the Son, and with the Father. In John 14, we find that when we have Jesus, we have all three of them together. That unified Trinity dwelling within us. See, salvation's really simple. You just have to believe what the Word says. And even though Jesus wasn't born until he was born in Bethlehem, John chapter 3 also tells us that John chapter 1 even, it tells us that the Word was with God from the beginning. From the beginning. So when we talk about this book, are we talking about just the book of Revelation, or are we talking about the volume of the book? The Scriptures tell us in the volume of the book, Jesus said this, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. From Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Jesus. There is no name under heaven by which men must be saved. You have to believe it. He's our only hope. And He will sustain you. He will fight battles for you. But keep your eyes on Jesus all the time, particularly when things aren't going your way. When you're not seeing that some of the promises come soon enough or fast enough. That's when we look like Abraham did. God promised him a son, but it wasn't happening according to his schedule. So he slept with his wife's handmaiden. And Ishmael was his firstborn son. But because he was already married to his wife Sarah, God ignored that firstborn son. Because when it tells us in Genesis that the two shall become one, then that one for Abraham was Abraham / Sarah. That's the one. That's the relationship. Ishmael wasn't of that relationship. Isaac was. And the promises of God follow the line of Isaac. We're so blessed to be able to see that and understand it somehow. Doesn't make complete sense. How does God do this stuff? I don't know. But we just read where the Lord God omnipotent reigns, all-powerful. And as Mary found out from the angel Gabriel, is there anything too difficult for God? There's nothing. Stay focused on Him. Stay focused on the Son who is going to be reigning forever and ever from the throne of His father David, the true throne in heaven, the throne of the Father. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Next week we're going to be looking at the second coming. The next section of the 19th chapter of Revelation covers the second coming. Jesus in all His glory. There's still battles on the earth because Babylon is lost. People are fighting. People are looking. They're trying to find a way to make sense and to bring order from chaos. And Jesus is about to come back to earth and establish Himself as ruler of the whole earth and begin to restore things as they were originally designed. It's an exciting chapter that we're in. I can't wait to get into it myself. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have this wonderful day. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly Bobservations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com. Or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to Him.